Good morning, everyone. I'm Scott. I'm one of the members of the leadership team also. We're going to read this morning from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4. So Paul's writing this letter to encourage the church that even though things may be difficult, we have a hope in this gospel message. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Who is this image of God? For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
What happens when you lose heart? Does your head drop? Do your shoulders sink? Do you put your head in your hands? Why do you think we do that? The future changes, the light has gone, the vision evaporates. We've lost heart. When does that happen for you? A sporting team carrying the hopes of a nation starts strongly on Wednesday morning. Australia goes 1-0 up against France. I'm eating Nutella and crepes. I'm thinking, we might do this. We're overwhelmed by the world's best, France. An email arrives in your inbox. There's a knock on your front door. There's a natural disaster, or finally your faith buckles under the battering of life. Today we journey with the Apostle Paul into the darkness of despair, coldness, darkness, gloom. This might not feel particularly positive, not overly motivating for a Bible talk that is meant to transport us into the future. And yet I'd like to reason with you today that there is refreshment for the fact that the Bible is not afraid to go into difficult places, the darkest human experiences, and there so wonderfully meet us and engage us at our deepest needs. So in a short time today, we may feel a roller coaster of emotions that will firstly take us down into darkness and despair, and then guide us up into the light, hope, and vision of a better future where we'll not lose heart. We're going to go down, 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 then we're going to go up. Good morning, my name is Stu. I'm the lead pastor here at Southern Cross. Today is a little window into the fruit of our leadership team and their reflections as we seek to lead our church forward in the future. They're a unique and a remarkable team. I thank God for them. Let me pray, and then we'll head to 2 Corinthians 4. Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is our anchor and our hope. May we cling to him in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul had plenty of things to get him down. From verse 1, if you have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, you get a sense something isn't right. Have a look at verse 1. It sounds positive, but what do you think is going on for the Apostle? There does seem something lurking beneath, a real and present danger for him. What do you think it is in verse 1? What's the threat? To lose heart. Why? Well, do you know what's going on for him? I want to take you quickly to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. If you have some sort of something in front of you, could be made of paper, could be a device, head to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've constantly been on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. Verse 27, I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Doesn't it feel like Monty Python? Monty Python was a British comedy, anyway. Don't you think? How do you go through that? How does anyone survive it? Why do you go on? How do you not throw in the towel? As Paul writes here to the believers in Corinth, you hear the tentativeness of the second part of the first verse in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Where do you think he kind of is going with this? He's going to lose heart. He is down. The Apostle Paul knows the gospel he preaches is veiled in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. He knows the God of this age has blinded people, verse 4. He knows he feels unimpressive by the world standards, verse 7. He feels just like a dusty, lame, dry clay pot. He knows he's been hard-pressed, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. He knows he feels perplexed, verse 8. He knows he's been persecuted, verse 9. He knows he's been struck down, verse 9. He knows his shoulders slump in verse 10. He knows he feels a sentence of death in verse 11. He knows our bodies are getting older and wasting away, verse 16. He knows we have trouble, verse 17. And he knows what we see is temporary, verse 18. What is the threat here, not only for this Christian leader, but for this people of God that he leads in Corinth? What's the danger? Heads drop. Shoulders sink. Head in hands. What would you have done if you were there? Ancient Greece. You see, the Apostle Paul is on the side of the road. In Greece, his head in his hands. Despair, grief, sadness, despondent, dejected, downhearted. He would have lost heart. Do you feel like that sometimes? I do. Nationally, Christian leaders were mocked through the Essendon Football Club ordeal. Within New South Wales and the Presbyterian Church of New South Wales, around 44 ministers are due to retire in the next 5 years, with only a handful to replace them. Within our region of the Northern Rivers, we had two ministers retire in the Presbyterian Church, with no one to serve, requiring me to oversee their churches in the interim. Even within Southern Cross, Matt and Sue wisely stepped down after a harrowing 3 years of struggle. And I'm sure within your family and friends, if you identify with Christ, if you name him, you might feel a general sense of disdain, horror even, toward you because of what Christianity believes about the plight of humanity, humanity's future, and human sexuality. Doesn't it feel sometimes like you're running in penetrating heat, completely parched, unsure of how you ever keep running and not collapse and stand up again, because you're completely and utterly disheartened? Has anyone felt like that over the last 3 years? I have, gone down and down and down. Yet somewhat freakishly, as we nosedive here in 2 Corinthians 4, we're plummeting down and down and down. Can you picture it in the movies? You know, if a plane's going down, the altitude thingy is spinning. It's going the... But here you have the Apostle Paul is with shaking hands calmly and continues the descent down, down, down. He's weirdly calm. There's a catastrophe. And then he wisely and gently and very nervy confidence starts to show the way up. Are you willing to have some incredible G-forces against your body as we drop down this morning? I pray you will. Strap yourself in. Hang on. We're going to do it. You're in for a hell of a ride. The Apostle Paul is hurtling to the ground and the plane is going down, but he won't deny his faith. He won't eject from Christ. Fascinatingly and confrontingly, the apostle reminds us, in Christ, the way is always down. Sit with verse 11 for a moment. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. It seems as the Apostle Paul tries to come to terms with his hard-pressed, perplexing, and persecuted life, he begins to slowly stumble onto the secret of the life that Jesus lived. Think about the Lord Jesus, Prince of Heaven. Which way does he descend? Down. Down to a human. So we follow the same descent. As Jesus says, take up your cross daily, he's not suggesting get a piece of jewelry and put it on each day. He's saying to us, follow me into cross-shaped living. This was reaffirmed to me during the week as I continue to move my way through John's gospel in my quiet time. Have a listen to the piercing clarity by which Christ outlines the personal profile of each person. You might want to update your social media profile at the end of our time together today. If you raise your hand to follow Jesus, now just a warning, you won't find these words blown up on a poster for you to be able to buy at Coorong. You won't find it crocheted to go up in a lounge room. You won't find it memorized at a Christian group, lunchtime group, at least in Western culture. And yet these words fall straight up the lips of Christ. Let me read them for you. This is from John 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. As the apostle writes the agonizing list that we read earlier from 2 Corinthians 11, I wonder if he had Jesus' words ringing in his ears. If the world hates you, keep in mind they hated me first. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. Could it be as painful as it was for the apostle? His incredible hardship allowed him to orientate, to work out where he was. Let me explain. You've probably been on an experienced large shopping centre, Black Friday or something, sales coming up. You've gone to the Gold Coast yesterday or you've been, you know, to a Westfield in Brisbane or in Sydney. And as you walk through the massive kind of glass-filled hallway thingies, there they have these touch screens. They're about as big as a person and you can touch it. And there's a little red dot that says, you are here. Then you can select a destination, shops or cafe like me, and it guides you along this flashing dotted line towards your destination. And it outlines landmarks along the way. You'll go past Target and you'll go past City Beach and then you'll get to your destination. What am I suggesting? I'm suggesting as the apostle faced hatred, isolation and persecution, he knew where he was because he was following Jesus, his Saviour and King and Lord, the path that Jesus had outlined to him. So the Apostle Paul could reckon the Christian life would be like Christ, who had a downward descent, who was humiliated, who was persecuted. And yet as Western Christians, when we experience downward descent, humiliation and persecution, what do we think? What do we say to God? You don't love me. I wonder where we say, God, where are you? Where are you, God? How might we expect God to respond to that quivering question? Could I gently suggest the little red dot flashes and the dotted line that you follow describing where you go goes down the escalator, down again, down again, down again. It shows you some landmarks so you know where you are. I'm humiliated. I'm persecuted. Now, I can imagine for some of you today, this may sound like strange Christian teaching, and that the words I'm saying don't match with what I was told at Sunday school. Through the week, I've also been reading Daniel. In Sunday school, when I went through, they teach you, you can be like Daniel and defeat the lions. That's what I was taught as a boy. You might have heard something different in youth ministry or in a youth group you attended or a Christian conference you went to. And I fear that is partly due to Western Christianity's romance with the secular, well, it's romance with the state. What do I mean by that? For centuries and centuries in the West, Christianity was the state. Western states were ruled by Christian leaders, or at least Christian values. However, in the past century in Australia, the position or safety or refuge or harbour has rapidly vanished. The tide is turning. The waters are rushing in the opposite direction, and it is going real quick. The Christian pastor and leadership consultant Todd Bolsinger from the United States notes this in his fascinating work, Canoeing the Mountains, which our leadership team at Southern Cross has worked through over the course of this year. Keep going, fellas. It's worth the read. You can get there. By the end of the book, Todd notes the huge difficulty Christian leaders and pastors are undergoing. He notes, and I think he's accurate, that the current leaders of the Western Church have been raised as princes or princesses within Western states. Our church leaders have been trained in private schools, then large theological colleges that have protected them from the raging waters that are swirling around in Western culture. And so now, as Australian pastors are being swept up and dashed to the edges of social and cultural life, they're completely and utterly shocked at the way in which they're treated and their swift demise. Confession time, I am that leader. I went entirely through private education. I studied at fine and historic theological colleges, both in Sydney and Brisbane. So I'm very thankful for Christian leaders like Todd and my professional supervisor and mentor that are alerting me the tide is changing and it's fast. So what do we do? Our head drops, our shoulders sink, and we put our head in our hands. Now, we don't lose heart. We follow Jesus on the J curve. What is the J curve? It's a wild ride. It's really good. You should check it out. I need to make sure I do it the right way with you guys so that it looks right to you. Hang on. Does this look right to you? Does that look like a capital J to you? No, other way. Okay, we're going this way. Okay, we're going to do a capital J. We mimic Christ. We imitate him. We follow him on the J curve. Okay, where are we going? Let me draw it. We're going down. We follow him in this life, down in persecution, in humiliation. This is now a side note. I'm just going to pause my finger there. A Western pastor notes that the way in which Australian churches and English and American churches have responded to discipleship in the last decade, 20 years, what we do is we very tentatively start new believers and we suggest they pray and read their Bible. We encourage them to come out to their friends. By that, I mean that they tell their friends and family they now follow Christ. If a pastor or a church leader is really brave, they go, can you like possibly help us? What happens in the persecuted church? Martyrdom is written in the call to follow. If you follow Jesus in the persecuted church, means you'll be persecuted, ostracized, and possibly imprisoned. To decide for Christ outside of the West is not a promotion. It's a demotion. When we decide to follow Christ, it is a decision to die. 1,000 decisions about it. You don't have to, in the persecuted church, you don't run a workshop for the church family on how do you give generously. You don't run a workshop on how could you maybe possibly serve in the local church. You don't talk about career. You don't talk about lifestyle. You don't talk about your reputation. They're made when you decided to follow Christ. The pastor closes by, why is the Western church not growing? Perhaps one reason is we haven't made the decision to die. Which way is your life heading? Are you prepared to go down on the J curve? Here's how I've heard our church family described by our city, one person, within the non-Christian community. This is in the last 12 months. This is about us. They didn't know that I knew that they knew that I knew. They, meaning Southern Cross humans, Presbyterian humans, are those who have their kids and their kids have to always be the best. That's how we are known by the community. Our kids have to be the best. Whereas the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, he knows what it meant. He knows where it's heading. He knows it's going down because he's following his Saviour. Do you see which way your life is heading? Do you know the direction of your life? Do we have a vision for the future? We go down in humility, in modesty, in meekness. And then one day, we will go up and finish the J. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Outwardly, we are wasting away. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the J curve, following Jesus into the world, into humiliation, and then into the new world, into the resurrected order in exaltation. What's your vision for 2023? Is it going to be better than 2022? Maybe. Is it not going to flood? Maybe. Is my friend going to respond to Jesus? Maybe. Are my work colleagues going to mock me? Maybe. The only thing we can be assured of is that following a humiliated Saviour, we must prepare for humiliation. If we follow a meek king, we ought to reflect a contrite heart. If we follow a king who was exalted as he left this world, we will follow him into resurrected life, into our exaltation at the end of our earthly life. In 2023, how do we not lose heart? Is following Jesus worth it? You better believe it. Is following Jesus worth being mocked? Yes, it is. Is following Jesus worth being humiliated for? Amen to that. Some of you may not know that before becoming a pastor, I was a PE teacher, and before that, I was a student at Southern Cross University, a new way to think. And I, for about a decade, played for the university soccer team, and at the end of year club celebration 1 year, I won an award, you'd be pleased to know. Stu Playstead receives the Ned Flanders Award. Why? Because he's always talking about God. They were mocking me. I took it as encouragement. Jesus is worth seeking. It's a treasure. There's richness in him. He's like a gem, a jewel, a pearl. I'm trying to think of a guy equivalent. Like a Harley Davidson. If you're in Christ, you have treasure within, okay? 2 Corinthians 4, we are like clay pots, dusty, lame, but inside there's treasure. If you are in Christ, you have treasure within. Don't hide it. Don't deny it. Don't lose heart. To close, I'm going to put a challenge before you and end with a story for your encouragement. In 2023, would you be willing to commit inviting one person to read through the life of Jesus with you in the resource Word One-to-One? You just throw that to me, Scotty. This resource Word One-to-One takes you through John's Gospel. I'm guessing, James, you gave it a bit of a plug this morning. Now, I know for many of you, you probably have the water cooler chats at work where you kind of edge up to someone and you try to encourage them, or you're trying to think, how can I get Jesus into this conversation? You've given them books to read. You've invited them along to Sundays like Food for Thought Sunday. Carol's coming up on the 18th, Christmas Day on the 25th. I'm that guy. but I've been rebuked, encouraged perhaps, to see there's nothing beats allowing your friends to see Jesus for themselves. Offer them the opportunity to read through John's Gospel. And the cool thing about this is it doesn't ask your friend or work colleague or family member to answer any questions. It simply takes them on a guided tour to meet the most beautiful and exciting person who ever walked this earth, Jesus. You might be made fun of, yes, that's correct. Yes, an acquaintance might move away from you because you're a religious nutter. You might even be surprised that they say yes to your invitation. I've been making my way through the term for 2022 book club book called Word Reading the Bible One-to-One. It's written by a pastor based in Chicago called David Helm. And he notes in Western culture, a whopping 61% of unchurched under 30s would be open to reading the Bible with a close friend. Okay, they'd decline an invitation to go to carols or something like that because they'd be weirded out. and also it's quite intimidating and threatening to go into a big group of people that you don't know. A solid 41% of adults would be open to reading the Bible. The book is about 10 years old, so I thought, let's deduct 15%. But I was a PE teacher, so Scott, 15% off, 15 off 41. Oh, no. Oh, is 36. Yeah, 36. Yeah, 36. 36% of over 30s would be open to reading the Bible with you. Can you believe that? I cannot believe that. But I think Tim Keller would say, he's an American pastor who was based in Manhattan, he'd say that's a defeated belief. We wig ourselves out and we talk ourselves out of doing stuff and it's devilish. Okay? So could I put this not insignificant, that looked like a Jedi thing, could I put this not in, you will read John with your friend. To read John with a friend in 2023 and to put that request out before the end of summer, which is the end of February. If they say yes and you get up and going sort of midterm one, by the time you work out when will we do it, do we do it at a cafe, do we do it anyway, at my place, do we do it somewhere else, it may be less threatening to invite them along in terms 2, 3, and 4 at Southern Cross as we journey through John's gospel with our church family in our Sunday gatherings in 2023. What are we going to do in term one? Yeah, 2 Corinthians. We're going to do 2 Corinthians in term one. Sharing Jesus is not easy. And yet for some of us, it might mean sitting down with a friend or family member once a week or once a fortnight. But let me finish by sharing a story for your encouragement, which saw the gospel of the Lord Jesus resound through our district during the week. A number of you will remember Luke Thomas. He did an MTS apprenticeship with us in 2015 and 2016. Very sadly and very suddenly, his father passed away recently. On Tuesday, I had the privilege to join family and friends in a packed pavilion at the Bangalow Showgrounds to honour the life and legacy of Luke's father, Noel. Luke took this painful opportunity to proclaim Christ as he preached at his father's funeral from Romans chapter 5. I can't believe he did it. It was a moving and powerful treatment that delicately esteemed his father and revealed the pathway his dad discovered in following Jesus. Not 10 years ago, his father had suggested to Luke he was throwing his life away by turning toward a ministry apprenticeship. And yet Luke was able to share on Tuesday with hundreds gathered that over the last 5 years, Luke was able to see his father share over the breakfast table one morning. He'd come to see the treasure of Jesus. All through his childhood and as an adult, he thought he had to work in order to be friends with God. He now had seen, and I must admit through the testimony of Luke and Adela, that Jesus was the way that he could be friends with God. And he shared that with Luke over breakfast. It was remarkable that Luke was able to have the composure to do it. In many ways, it would have been humiliating for him. Luke, as a boy and a teenager, was a gifted horseman and would be involved in camp drafts across the northern rivers. There he is, and he stood before the pony club at Bangalow, people that he would have been at camp drafts with. He stood before aunts and uncles, family and friends and siblings, who at this point are blinded to the truth of the gospel. Would have been humiliating? You betcha. In the midst of that massive anguish, he would not lose heart. Luke would declare the treasure that is found in reconciliation that is available in Christ. While we were still sinners, Christ died for me. May we share that same vision, that same treasure, not losing heart, but following Christ down into humility and then one day with him to our exaltation. Let's pray. Let's talk to our loving Father. Father, we want to thank you that in great humility, Christ lowered himself to death, that he would be persecuted, that he would be hated, and that he in great mercy would offer his life while we were still sinners. Father, we are sorry that we so often follow a worldly path in this life toward accomplishment, success, and self-promotion. Please, may we follow Christ down. May we mirror his humility, meekness, and love. Not losing heart in our hardships, but clinging to our Saviour in this life and the life to come. And the Holy Spirit might be with us, enabling us to testify to the light of Christ that our family and friends might move from darkness to light. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.